One day, Ole and Sven were sitting at lunch on the job site. When all of a sudden, Sven pulls out a new thermos he's super proud of. Ole said, "What in the world's a thermos?" He says, "Well, it's this thing that keeps hot things hot and cold things cold." And Ole's like, "Wow, that's pretty awesome. I have to get myself one of those." So he comes back the next day super proud. He went down to the Fleet Farm and got himself a brand new thermos. And he says, "Man, look at this, Sven. Now I, too, can keep hot things hot and cold things cold." And Sven says, "Well, great. What do you got in there?" And he says, "Well, I got a cup of coffee and a popsicle." I don't know if you've noticed in life, but sometimes it's easy to understand something conceptually but struggle with the practical of it. Like, we understand how something works, but then putting it into practice can sometimes be a struggle. Do you ever have anything like that in your life? Like, you understand how it works, but like to actually do it, that's a whole another thing. Yeah. And sometimes that can apply to this thing called prayer. There's this thing called prayer in the Christian life that so many Christians I know, they understand it conceptually, but when it comes to putting it into practice, sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes it feels awkward, sometimes it's weird. And so today I want to talk about that a little bit, because today we're closing out our series called Fruitful. This was supposed to be a 3-week series on the Holy Spirit starting in May, and now it's almost August, so I might not completely understand how time works, but today we're closing out this series. We've been talking about walking by the Spirit. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how that looks in our life. And today I want to end by talking about prayer, because all throughout the Bible, prayer has so much connection to the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. And he's encouraging people, listen, come and ask for anything. Man, ask and you will receive an answer. Knock and the door will be open to you. And then he says, listen, fathers, in the same way that you are able to give good gifts to your kids, your heavenly Father will also answer you. And he says, listen, fathers, if you as evil people are able to give your kids good gifts, how much more will the Father bring you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? And then in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John get dragged before the high courts and get threatened with horrible things if they keep preaching about Jesus. And so all the believers come back, they hear about these threats, and they begin praying and praying and praying. And then all of a sudden we see a new infilling of the Holy Spirit come, and they start boldly proclaiming God's praises and preaching the gospel. And all throughout Acts we see moments of the apostles laying on hands and praying for people and the Holy Spirit coming. Fact is, I've found in my life that the Spirit-filled life is directly connected to the prayer-filled life. The Spirit-filled life, if you want to have a life full of God's Holy Spirit, then you also should have a life that's full of prayer. Every person that I know that just walks by God's Spirit, they are connected to God through prayer on a regular basis. Why is that? Because when I'm connecting to God through prayer, then I'm inviting His Holy Spirit in. I'm inviting the spiritual to happen, and I start seeing the supernatural show up in my life. And so today, I want to look at a verse that is very popular among Christians. It's very popular, especially in years like this one, as we go into an election year. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I'd like it, we have it up on the screens there. I want to invite you to read this out loud with me. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Father God, we just invite you to speak today. That you would just be speaking in our hearts, working on us and drawing us closer and closer to you. And ultimately, God, would you give us a love, a desire, a need for prayer in our life? We want to be a people who are Spirit-filled. We want to be a people who are prayer-filled. We want to be a church that prays, that sees your promises come to fruition, that sees your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So God, thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking at 2 Chronicles here for a second, I want to do something. Before we start unpacking this verse and looking how it applies to our life, I want to first ask the question, does it apply to our life? Because I want us all to understand, every time we read the Bible, every time we read something, sometimes we'll take verses and we just pull them out, we slap them on a cross-stitch them on a pillow, slap them on a t-shirt, and we go on with our life without understanding the context of what was happening and who's being talked to. Like, for instance, Philippians 4:13, it's a very popular verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the level of things that is talked about in that verse has very, like, we apply it in a very broad manner, don't we? Like football teams put it on the back of their shirts on Christian schools. You know, Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can win the football game. But in fact, what Paul's actually talking about, if you go read, is he's talking about the fact that I have had losses and I have had wins. I have had good things happen and bad things happen. I have had a lot and I've had a little. And through all of it, I have learned the secret to being content. It's the fact that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so understanding the context of that verse changes how we apply it in our life. We understand? So in the same way, in 2 Chronicles, we always want to be careful when we're pulling a verse out, because you'll see this verse everywhere. It's a very common verse, and so we always want to ask, first of all, what's the context? What's going on in this moment? So what's happening here is that Solomon is being visited by God in a dream. After having dedicated the temple to the Lord, and God is coming to him, and he's saying, listen, he's giving him promises and warnings. He's saying, listen, if you and the people will come and pray to me here in this temple, I will hear you. But he says, listen, also understand that for the people, but also for you, if you follow me, there will be blessings. If you don't, there will be curses. And this is at the end of one of those moments where he says, listen, in those moments where you turn away and all of a sudden your land is cursed, there's famine, there's terrible things happen. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sins and I'll show up and I'll heal their land. And so that's what's happening in this moment. He's talking about prayers in the temple. Now, you might think, well, if he's talking about people praying in the temple, does that apply to us? Because we're not in the temple. We're not on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But in fact, in John 4, there's a moment where Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And she wants to get into a nice political banter. And she goes, well, the Jewish people say we have to worship on the Temple Mount. But we say that it's this mountain over here that we worship at. Which one's true? And Jesus says, listen, there will be a day where you don't worship on that mountain or that mountain. But in fact, you'll worship me in spirit and in truth everywhere you go. And then also in this verse, we notice that the context of the verse is that he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, he's speaking directly to the Jewish people in this moment. So you might think, okay, does that apply to us? Am I the people of God? Can I just take this and claim it for myself? Well, if you take a look at 2 Peter 2, it says that we are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Fact is, we are the people of God. And the fact is, we live in a world that is often turned away from God. And God's promise is that when his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, we will see God show up, forgiving our sins and healing our land. That is an amazing promise from Scripture. And I want to unpack that with you today, because the fact is, prayer is powerful. Prayer is one of the most powerful things you can do as a believer in Jesus. Samuel Chadwick says that Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Fact is, prayer is powerful. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is such an amazing and incredible thing, but yet so many Christians struggle with it. So many Christians I talk to, they go, oh, I just really struggle. I don't know what to say. I don't feel like it's really doing anything. Because the reality is, people who don't pray that are fully devoted followers of Jesus, the reality is there's one of two things normally going on. One is that they think that they're either wasting God's time or they're wasting their own time. They either think that, oh, I can't bring this to God. It's too small of a thing. I don't want to bug him. I don't know if he's really going to listen anyways. Or I think it's just a waste of my time. I don't think this is actually doing anything. And so today I want to invite us to look at prayer in some different ways. You know, we are in the process of selling our home. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've had a realtor come in with one of those fancy cameras, take pictures of your home. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of mind-blowing. Like, they bring in this guy that's got this amazing camera with a special lens that just, like, all the pictures draw out all the colors of our house in a way that, like, when I saw it, I was like, whose house is that? I want to live there. That looks amazing. Right? Because the lens was changed. I viewed it through a different lens, a different perception. And I'm like, wow, this house is absolutely beautiful. And it was clean. That helps. But the thing is, in the same way, I want to invite us to view prayer through a couple different lenses today that might change our view of prayer, might change how we come to God in prayer. And the first lens I want to invite us to view prayer through is this. I would like to invite us to see prayer as worship. Prayer as worship. The fact is, prayer involves recognition and appreciation of something. And in the same way, worship involves recognition and appreciation of something. In fact, if you think about it, there's things like award shows, the Oscars, the Tonys, the Grammys. They have a form of worship in them. They appreciate people for what they've done, and they recognize them. They recognize and appreciate someone for what they've done, the art that they've created. It's a moment of worship. Anytime that we recognize and appreciate something in our life, it's a form of worship, but there's an ultimate form of worship in our life where we have these one or two things that are the ultimate thing that we recognize as the authority in our life, the ultimate thing that we appreciate in our life, and we all worship something. We all have something in our life that we worship. Some people worship status, some people worship power, some people worship money, some people worship other people's opinions, some people worship their own emotions. Fact is, we all have something in our life that we worship and place as the number one thing that we recognize and appreciate in our life. Reality is that we all have two choices. We can either choose to do things according to Yahweh or according to your way. My way or God's way. We all worship something in my life. We worship myself and what I think, or I worship God. And the fact is, in this verse, I love 2 Chronicles 7. He starts off by saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then you will see these things. If you remember 2 Peter chapter 2, we talked about it a second ago, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And he says, what's the reason for that? So that we can declare the praises of God who brought us out of darkness. We were designed and created, even saved, for worship, to declare the praises of God. We are designed and created to worship God. And the reality is, worship is an act of humbling ourselves before God. Worship is an act of humbling ourselves in the moment and deciding and realizing who we are not. Worship means giving back praises to where it rightfully belongs. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. The NLT would say it, blessed are those who are spiritually poor and recognize their need for God. My favorite description of that word is that being spiritually poor means understanding that there is a God in heaven and I'm not him. Spiritually poor is understanding who he is and who I'm not. And God said, blessed will be those people. fact is, worship is humbling ourselves, and that's what prayer is as well. It's humbling ourselves before God and seeking His face and worshiping Him. Jesus in Matthew 6, when He starts teaching about the Lord's Prayer, He says, this then is how you should pray. And when you do pray, you pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Now, what does that word hallowed mean? It means, may your name be kept holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is saying, when you come to God in prayer, the way that you come to Him is you start off by worshiping Him and telling Him, listen, you are awesome. May your name be kept holy. You are worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise. The fact is, worship is designed to be a moment where we come to God first and we worship Him for who He is. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, bring your request to God. But there's a little verse, a little word in there. With thanksgiving. Come to God in prayer with thanksgiving for every single situation. Because the fact is, every time we come to God in prayer, it should be a moment where we start off with going, God, you are awesome. Thank you for all you've done for me. God, you are awesome and amazing and incredible. You deserve all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Prayer is a time to worship God, but unfortunately, sometimes we treat it more like a drive-through at McDonald's. Just roll up, no introductions, no hi, how are you? Yeah, I'll take a little, hold on. A little grace, I need some wisdom today, and all my coworkers are idiots, so you got something for that. Oh, you know what? I got the, yeah, everyone's an idiot in your life combo. Yep, can you just, everyone in my life, can you make them stop being such idiots? And all right, I'll pull around. When in fact, prayer is supposed to be a moment to first come to God and go, God, you are awesome. You are the maker of heaven and earth. Sometimes we struggle with prayer because we forget who we're talking to. But also, sometimes when it comes to prayer, we also don't completely understand the fact that every time you come to God in prayer for something, understanding who He is with the right heart, that's an act of worship. Every time you come to God and bring something to Him, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to you, that is an act of worship because you're declaring God as Lord over that area of your life. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus first starts off, as He's talking about prayer, telling the story of the world's worst neighbor. This neighbor, he says, imagine that you go and suddenly you realize you don't have enough food, so you knock on your neighbor's door. He says, I'm asleep, leave me alone. And the crux of that story is that if you just keep knocking and knocking and knocking, eventually this neighbor will get up and give you some food. And in the same way, he draws it back to our God that we can then come before Him. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he continues on, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The reality is that we have a Father in heaven, a heavenly Father, who is able to give us good gifts. Who is not afraid to say, listen, come, keep asking. You can come and keep asking and asking and asking. You may hear, no, not right now. But the reality is we can come before God. We have a heavenly Father in heaven that we can come before who loves to give His children good gifts. Something I love is those moments where my kids come up to me and need my help. Oh, Dad, it's broken. Can you fix it? Man, that's a heartwarming moment. When your kid comes up to you like, no, I know my daddy can fix it. I know my daddy has this under control, so I'm going to bring it to Him. In that moment, it just feels like a recognition. Like, they're just recognizing the fact that, yes, I am capable. I'm their father. I am able to fix things. Also, they probably couldn't find their mom. But it still is an amazing moment to just feel like, oh, yes, It gets me excited. I want to do even more beyond. I've been fixing things before, and my wife's like, "What? Why are you fixing that? I think that just belongs in the trash." I'm like, "No, he asked me to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go above and beyond. Do we have a welding torch anywhere? I'm going to figure out how to get this thing back on there." Because I'm so excited because my son recognized who I am. In the same way, when we come to our Heavenly Father and we ask for things, we are declaring in that moment who God is. God, you are my Heavenly Father. God, you are Lord of every area of my life. God, as I bring this little tiny thing to you, I am declaring that you are God over my finances. God, I'm declaring that you are God over my relationships at work. You are God over my children. You're God over my little headache. You are God over everything. Every time you bring something to God and invite him to do only what he can do, you are declaring his praises. You are declaring who he is. And so I want to invite you that as you view prayer, maybe some of you have had the thought that, man, this thing over here, this little thing, I don't want to bring that to God. I don't want to trouble him. But understand that the smaller the thing is, the more you're declaring that God is in control of. Think of it this way as you go into prayer, that just by coming to him and asking, when you truly understand who he is, understand that you're worshiping God. Don't see it as simply coming and asking for things, but see it as a moment that you are declaring how awesome and amazing God is. You are great. That's my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Dad can handle anything. So I'm going to bring him everything in my life. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says not to worry to some people. He says, listen, don't worry about all these things that are going on around you because your Heavenly Father sees you. And he uses two examples. First, he says that your Heavenly Father knows every single hair on top of your head. And then he says, don't you know that two sparrows are sold for a penny in the markets? These little sparrows are cheap, but yet your Heavenly Father knows every single one of them. When one of them falls to the ground, no matter what's going on, he knows what's going on in their life. And then he says this beautiful word of encouragement. He says, you are worth more than many sparrows, which is not an encouragement that we say to each other very often, but someone around you might need to hear it today. So turn to someone right now and say, listen, you are worth more than many sparrows. Come on, turn, find somebody behind you. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. You know, that's always been one I found that's kind of funny. You're worth more than many sparrows. You don't see that one on pillows and t-shirts that often. But those words have just been impressed upon my heart recently. I'm worth more than many sparrows. God sees me. He sees you. Many of you guys know that we're trying to sell our house this summer. And wanting to move here to Del Rapids because we want to be here. We love it here. We want to be here in this community. It's going to be awesome. And in the process of trying to sell our home, I had heard people often say, oh man, of all the things to do, I never want to sell a house again. It's just way too stressful. And I was like, okay, we'll see what happens. I get it. It's stressful. It's tough. And we got to this point where we weren't getting any offers, like any interest. There was periods where we weren't having anyone come to look at the house, and we were just thinking, man, maybe it's time. Like, I was just starting to feel like maybe it's time to just punt. Maybe we need to do something else. And then we had this moment, this boiling over moment. We had some frustrations. My wife and I shared together. And all of a sudden, I just got convicted. How much have you been praying about this? Like, Tim, don't you understand? You're worth more than many sparrows. How often are you going to take this and give it to me? Because when you give it to me, it's an act of worship. And when you start worshiping me, that's when my power shows up. So when are you going to start praying about it? And I had prayed about it, but it's something I just kind of had forgotten. I prayed, yep, God, and then I just got caught up in the daily life. And that's something we can all do. We get caught up in our daily life, and we forget to bring it to God. And I'll tell you what, that was last week. Started praying. Many of you started joining with us. And then this Friday, we signed for an offer on our house. So we're closing here. I'm going to be in Del Rapids, hopefully, very soon. So we're very, very excited. Yeah. Super exciting. Now do me a favor. My wife's in kids right now, but just do me a favor. we are still figuring out which house to go to next. We have a couple different options. So I know you all love us, but just do me a favor. Don't go up to my wife and go, where are you moving to next? Because we don't need that stress in our life right now. You can ask me, though. But we are just so excited because ultimately, when we come to God, He hears us when we pray. And so I want to invite you to be reminded of that today. That as you come to God and pray to Him, it is an act of worship. It is a moment that you are worshiping God. There is nothing too small for Him. There's nothing too big. Anything in your life, you can bring it all before your Heavenly Father because He sees everything down to every little sparrow, and you're worth more than many, many, many sparrows. You're worth more than the smallest detail of creation, and the smallest detail of your life is important to God. So bring it to Him and worship Him by saying, God, I know that You can work in this situation. I know that You're able. Declare His praises by bringing every single detail of your life to God, worshiping Him the whole time. So the first lens to see prayer through is that seeing prayer as worship changes the way that we pray. The second thing is this, to see prayer as a mirror. Going back to 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. The reality is that prayer is as much about hearing from God as it is talking to God. And there's two things that will happen. Sometimes God's word, God speaking to us in our hearts, will start to convict us of things. Man, here's some things to look at in your life. Prayer will become a mirror that kind of goes, here's some things in your life that maybe aren't lining up. But also I've noticed that prayer is posturing and positioning of ourselves. And when we posture and position ourselves on the altar of God, that's when we can start to hear from God. That's when His word starts to come alive because we're in the right posture. We're in the right mindset. Our eyes start to get open to things and God starts to point things out to us. And the reality is prayer is a time that when we come and humble ourselves before God, we start to seek His face. What starts to happen is God starts to reveal things in my face. I begin talking to God about things and bring them to Him. And I'm like, man, Lord, there's this thing going on over here. And He goes, hey, look in the mirror real quick. There's something that I want you to work on. Man, God, they are just so incredibly selfish. And then all of a sudden, God starts to go, oh, yeah. Oh, right. Because that drives me nuts because they're being selfish wanting to get their own way, which stops me from getting my own way because I'm, right, selfish. Thank you. Like there's moments when we come to God in prayer and bring things to Him, we have this open heart. Prayer starts to work as this mirror. It's not always about, God, will You fix this? Sometimes us coming to God and say, God, will You fix this? Is a moment where God goes, great, but can I fix you first? I see something right there. Sometimes the prayers that we bring to God reveal things in us that we need to change and work on. It also can be a moment that God can remind us as well by using the mirror of prayer of who we are in Christ. Like there's moments where I come to God and I go, God, I just feel like I'm a failure. I feel like I'm not enough. I feel like I can't do it. I feel like I always keep messing up. I feel like I'll never, ever, 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 ever be good enough. And all of a sudden He goes, look in the mirror. Right, I'm a chosen people. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm a son of God. I'm adopted into sonship. I have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of me. Oh, yeah. Either way, prayer becomes a moment of a mirror to remind us of who we are in Christ or to remind us of things that maybe we need to work on in our life. I love what Psalms 139 says. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to pray it on a regular basis. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When we come to God in prayer, we pray something like that. Search me, God. God, I have this thing I'm bringing to You, but God, if there's anything in me that's offensive to You, would You reveal it to me? Show me the ways that I can be better. Show me the ways I can look more and more like You. Prayer becomes a transformative process in our life. The reality is prayer is a partnership with God. where we're asking him to move, but also what I've also often found is that in the moments we come to God and ask him to move, he goes, great, can I use you? We live in a world where this verse, 2 Chronicles 7, seems very appropriate. It gets used a lot, especially in election years. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will come and forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. There's a lot of people that I'm around right now that are desperate to see a healing of God happen in our country. And I think it is incredibly necessary. I think we are a nation. I think we are a group of people that desperately need to see a healing from God in our land on so many different levels. There's so many different wounds. There's so many different things happening in our world that I just go, oh, God, we need you. We need you to show up and heal this country because there's nothing else that's going to change it or fix it except you showing up, the unity of your Holy Spirit showing up. You know, it's interesting. I've often found that when I come to God and ask him to change something, he will, but he oftentimes wants to use us as well. I've heard it said that it's not the White House that changes things. It starts in my house. It starts with a house of prayer here, and then it starts to spread. And then God starts to do amazing and incredible things. The question then is, are we willing to let God use us? Are we able to have God use us? Which goes back to when I'm praying to God, not only saying, God, listen, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, but God, is there anything in me that's stopping your kingdom coming and your will being done? Is there anything in me that you can't use that's stopping people from coming to you, from seeing revival happen in this land, even if it's just in my little piece of this land? Is there anything that's stopping me from being used by you? One of my favorite stories, I've told it before, but it's the story of a college group that's from Wheaton College, and they're visiting significant spaces in the Christian movement in England. And they end up going to the house of John Wesley. John Wesley was a man who God used in a mighty, mighty way all across Europe, even into North America. And they go into his home, and one of the things they point out is the fact that right by his bed, there's these two little divots where John Wesley would pray every single day. And he prayed so much and so often that he wore two little divots down into the carpet, right where his knees went. And they all thought that was absolutely amazing. And they, man, that's great, incredible. They said a little prayer in the room, and then they went on out to the car, and they realized they were short a student. So the professor goes back into the house to look, and he comes back in, and he sees that there's one student who has placed his knees in the same divots that John Wesley made with his knees. And he's bowed his head as the professor comes up to get the student. He hears a student praying, God, would you do it again? God, would you do it again? Just like you did with John Wesley, would you do it with me? The professor allowed him to finish, put his hand on his shoulder and said, hey, it's time to go. We're waiting for you in the car. And it's really interesting because that guy's name was Billy Graham. And God went on to use him in a mighty, mighty way. And so I want to invite you that as we're praying to God and asking him to move in our nation, also asking him, God, hold up my life to the mirror. What ways have you gifted me that I can be of use to see a revival happen? Man, whatever it is, maybe it's something where God wants to use you in a form of ministry in the church. Maybe it's a form of ministry in your town, in your workplace. Maybe it's a form of leadership, like running for an office. What's God calling you to? And the thing is, as we pray and come to God, if we start to see prayer as a mirror, we'll start to see things in us that we didn't see before. Sometimes they're bad things, like, oh, I need to work on that. But sometimes as we come to God in prayer, he'll start to remind us, hey, I've gifted you that way. You think it's just a neat little coincidence that you can talk to everyone and it just makes everyone around you late because you're talking to everybody? No, no, no. I've gifted you with that, and I want to use that to bring people to me. Man, you think it's just a weird coincidence that, man, you have to have everything this way, and every time you're in a room, you become the leader of it. No, no, no. I've designed you to lead, and I want to use it for my glory. As we come to God in prayer and we start to see it as a mirror, suddenly God will start to reveal things in us. So I want to invite us to view prayer through the lens of it being worship. It being a moment where God can use it as a mirror to reflect things in us so that we reflect more of his glory. And finally, I want to invite us to see prayer as coming before the throne of God. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy. We'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Reality is that God honors boldness. He honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. And when we come before God, the Bible says in Hebrews that we can come boldly before God's throne because of what Jesus has done for us as being our high priest and dying on the cross. We have this ability to come boldly before God's throne and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here's the thing that I'm bringing to you. And so I also want to encourage us that when you pray, to be reminded of that fact. Prayer is not simply a wish list we're bringing to God, or God, listen, here's my spiritual letter to Santa. Here's the things that I'd like. The reality is, prayer is coming to the Almighty God, and we have the access to him to come boldly before his throne. And all of a sudden, when we do, we see mighty and incredible things happening in our life. David Garland writes that if Christians prayed with the same zeal that some people manifest to keep themselves physically fit for a longer and healthier life, they might see different results in their lives and the witness of their church. Like if we as a church understood what bold prayer means, the fact that we can come boldly before God's throne, if we put the same effort into prayer, into petitioning God to move in a mighty way that we do to keep ourselves physically fit, to keep our house looking nice, if we had that same amount of fervency in our prayer, man, what could we see happen? What miracles could we see happen? What life change could we start to see happen as a church that prays and prays boldly? And so I want to invite you today to listen again to these words in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I want to encourage you that if you consider yourself a grateful, fully devoted follower of Jesus, I just wanted to ask you to take a look at your prayer life and ask yourself the question, do I see worship in my prayer life? Do I see my prayer as worship? Is there things in my life that I'm just like, oh, that's too big for God or that's too small for God? Am I someone who, when I view prayer, I see it as a time just to come to God and get all my wishes met? Or do I view it as a time where I listen to God and hear him and let him speak into my life, both the truth and also revealing the lies that I believed in my life? And when I come to God in prayer, do I understand that I'm coming before the throne of grace? I can come boldly and see the power of God work in a mighty way. I just want to invite us to rethink prayer. And I want to encourage you that maybe if that's an area where you struggle with, I'd love to talk to you and help you with that. But I want to encourage you to make it a habit in your life. And maybe for you, you struggle. Like you struggle, well, what words do I say? Jesus lined them out pretty good. It's called the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to go look it up. Matthew chapter 6. Man, walk through that. That is a great template for how do we pray and pray boldly. So I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And we're just going to come before God. And we're just going to say, God, we just, first of all, we want to repent and say we're sorry. I want to say I'm sorry for the moments that I don't pray. The moments that I see prayer as trivial, when in fact it is powerful and it's an amazing gift from you. Thank you, God, for the power of prayer. And God, would you just instill in us an understanding and a desire to talk to you to see you move in a mighty way, to see your face in every situation. God, you are good. You are awesome, and you're amazing. We just continue to praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.